Lakutei Sichais, Parshas Vayera, Sicha 2. In this week's Torah portion, we study the chapters and verses in Torah which teach us about the first three of the 10 plagues in Egypt. In chapter 7, when Pharaoh hardened his heart against the first plague, because the necromancers in Egypt used magic and sorcery to produce a similar effect on the waters of Egypt, God instructed Moshe to warn Pharaoh of the next upcoming plague. In verses 26 and 27, we read, God said to Moses, "Come to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what God has said, send forth my people that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them leave, I will plague all your land with frogs.'" Quoting a verse in Kehelas, the Medrash teaches that it's in connection to verse 27 in Vayera that King Solomon says, "The greatness of the earth is in everything." And the opinion of Rav Acha bar Rav Chanina is quoted, who explains that there's absolutely nothing superfluous in nature, and things you might think superfluous, like snakes and scorpions, are part of the master plan of divine creation, and in creating all these, God beheld what he had created and said, "This is good." And in fact, God said to his prophets, "Lest you think that without you I could not fulfill the purpose of creation, know that the earth is filled with alternative messengers who can fulfill my mission. The greatness of the earth is in everything. I will fulfill my mission through a snake, through a scorpion, and even through a frog. Know that it is so, for if not for the hornet, how would God exact retribution on the Emirates? And were it not for the frogs, how would he exact retribution from the Egyptians? This is what it is written, 'Behold, I will smite all your borders, all your land with frogs.'" So this really requires some clarification. How can it say that without the frogs, how would God exact retribution or plague the Egyptians? The plague of frogs was only one of 10 plagues. In the event of the hornets that God sent to drive away the two Amorite kings from before the nation of Israel, this was the first step in the operation to drive them out, and it was very successful. In fact, our rabbis teach that the hornets never even crossed the Jordan. They released their venom from a distance, wounding and poisoning the eyes of the Amorites, and they were able to kill the nations of the two Amorite kings. But the plague of the frogs was not the first of the plagues to hit Egypt. The first was the plague of blood, and was far worse for the Egyptians, because the water in the river was not just a source of drinking water, it was a source of their livelihood. It was basically life for all of Egypt. Also, there were another 8 plagues after the frogs, which God used to smite Egypt. At the end, there was finally the plague that really made leaving Egypt happen, the plague of the firstborn. And all of this was finally concluded with a grand finale at the sea when not a single Egyptian warrior was left alive. So how can the rabbis teach that if not for the frogs, how would God have taken retribution on the Egyptians? Altogether, how can one say in reference to God, if not for the frogs, he would never have been able to make it happen? Hashem has many messengers. Would it have somehow been difficult for God to have his will done? Earlier on in the Medrash, before we encounter this teaching of Racha bar Rav Chanina, we learn that our sages teach the greatness of the earth is in everything means that even things that you see as superfluous in nature, like flies, fleas, or mosquitoes, is all part of God's intention in the creation of the world. The apparent difference between the way the sages teach us to the way Rav Acha explains this concept, and specifically the two details that Rav Acha incorporates into his teaching, that the things that one might perceive as unnecessary are necessary, and that Hashem can fulfill his mission without the prophets. The statement that these creatures are part of God's plan for creation tells us that not only were they created by God, as opposed to somehow creating themselves, but that in their existence lies a purpose essential to man. And within this context, the sages teach that even creatures like flies, fleas, and mosquitoes are indeed purposeful, as God has not created a single unnecessary thing. And in fact, the Talmud teaches the healing abilities of a fly and a mosquito. To which Rav Acha adds that also these seemingly pesky things which inflict discomfort and even pain also have a purpose that benefits mankind, and some examples of this are brought down in the tractate of Shabbos, that the snail, for example, is a remedy for a sore. A fly can be crushed and spread as a remedy on a wasp sting. A mosquito is a remedy for a snake bite, and God created the snake itself as a remedy for a skin rash, and he created the gecko as a remedy for a scorpion bite. The Gemara then explains how one can implement these remedies. This is then followed in the Talmud by a description of five dreads. There are five dreads, says the Gemara. In other words, dread that the weak cast over the mighty, the dread of the, and here are the dreads that the weak can cast over the mighty. One, the dread of the mafkia, a small creature, over a lion. The dread of the mosquito over the elephant. The dread of the gecko over the scorpion. The dread of the swallow over the eagle. And the dread of the kilbit, a small fish, over a whale. And in this way, these seemingly unnecessary or pesky creatures protect man from even more dangerous creatures. Rav Acha then adds the greater purpose, which is the fulfillment of God's will and mission through these creatures, occurs when God uses them to punish the wicked. But if this is the case, then we really need to understand if the main innovation in Rav Acha's teaching is in that these creatures are definitively part of the divine intention for creation and how they can be used to protect us from even more dangerous creatures, and that through them God also fulfills his purpose for the world, why does Rav Acha add frogs to his list? A common frog does no harm and inflicts no pain, certainly not like snakes or scorpions. And then there's the way in which Rav Acha adds this creature. Rav Acha includes the frog with an "and even" expression, and even the frogs have a purpose. And the proof that Rav Acha then brings for the fact that these creatures can protect us from greater danger and sustain God's mission in the world is from the frog. Rav Acha brings no proof how a scorpion or a snake can help, though other midrashic sources do, where they quote this teaching of Rav Acha. Then there's this. What's the commonality between the mission of the prophets and the mission of a snake or a frog, for that matter? Through these dangerous creatures, God fulfills the purpose of punishing the wicked. But the prophets are God's messengers for the revelation of God's word. What's the connection then, and how are we to understand the idea that God says to the prophets, if you don't fulfill my mission, which is to illuminate the world, then I will do it through the snakes and scorpions and even frogs, whose usefulness can be seen, certainly the snakes and scorpions, and then ultimately the frogs in Egypt, through obliterating evil. So let's look at the plagues in Egypt and the specific purpose of the plagues. God plagued Egypt and Pharaoh not only to punish them for what they did to the Jewish nation, but also so that, as we learn in our Torah portion, that Egypt will know that I am God, that the divine expression of Havaya be revealed in Egypt through the plagues as each plague broke the impurity of Egypt. And because this impurity of Pharaoh in Egypt was unique to other levels of impurity, the judgment upon Egypt came through frogs specifically. How was Egypt different in its impurity? There are three general graduating levels in the denial of God among the world nations. The first are those who deny the oneness of God. They believe in his supremacy, but not in his oneness. So they will not rebel against God, who they believe is in charge of their lives. As we witnessed with Bilam, whose answer to Balak was, I can't go against the word of God. Then there are those who admit to the existence of God, and even that he is a God of all gods, but deny that all creation depends on his word alone, like Pharaoh, who said that he was the creator of the Nile and that he created himself. He acknowledged God, his acknowledgement of God was to the extent that God was a supreme ruler, but with a caveat that he too was a supreme ruler. Maybe God was more powerful, but he too had power, and his power was not dependent on God. The third level is those who completely deny the existence of a God, like Sancheriv, who said that there was no supreme God. Of these three, though the third looks the worst, because there's complete denial of God, there's in fact something even worse than Pharaoh's megalomaniacal sense of grandiosity, thinking denial his and he a creator. Let's understand why. In the first level, people believe that God gives existence to all life and is the most powerful, therefore will not rebel against his existence. They acknowledge that there is a God. Even in the third level, where there's no acknowledgement of a God, and in fact there's total denial, they are at least in a state of active denial. They're moved to be emotional about denying God and the subject of God. That emotionally charged denial itself speaks to the reality of a divine creator who impacts them in their physical lives and that bothers their existence. But Pharaoh, who claimed that the Nile was his and that he created himself, a true megalomania, completely edges divine reality out of the realm of possibility or thought. There isn't denial, there's also no acceptance, because it's of no consequence to him. There's nothing. These three levels discussed in regards to the nations of the world and their divine consciousness or rejection of the divine corresponds to the three creatures which seem to have no value in this world. God did not create anything without purpose. And logically then, everything God does is purposeful and with intention. And purpose is observable in all that God created. Just like an artist creates a vessel with purpose. The purpose of the vessel is obvious by observing the form of the vessel. Certainly that's the case of creation and formation of God's world. What is the purpose of creation? Everything that was created in God's world was created to glorify God, to cause God to be revealed in this world. Everything created adds value to the world and thus defines its purpose. And when creation fulfills its purpose, it reveals that there is a creator who has created it for this purpose. Yet not everything that we observe in creation declares and reveals what its purpose is. Because if it was the case, there would be no freedom of choice in this world, which is why there are several categories of creation. Our rabbis say that even things that you observe which seem to be unnecessary, like flies, fleas, and mosquitoes, which seem at first to have no purpose, these very things were part of the divine master plan of the world, as the verse tells us in Bereshis, that God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Nothing was for naught, as indeed the Talmud teaches, describing each creature and the purpose it serves. And so all of these are included in the mission of creation to reveal godliness through them in the fulfillment of their purpose. And this is what Rav Acha reveals in his teaching, that even creatures that appear not only not to have purpose, but are also dangerous or cause harm, like snakes and scorpions, too, are part of the divine master plan for the world, and therefore included in the divine purpose of creation to reveal God's glory. The very fact that there is a role that these creatures play in the world, though it be a negative role, speaks to the existence of a creator and a God who runs the world. And with their nature of causing harm, they are like the individual who rejects God's sovereignty and oneness, who opposes it vociferously. He's engaged with the reality that there's a God, and it disturbs him and gets in his way, and thus he rejects it. And now we can also understand why Rav Acha brings some comparison between these creatures and the prophets. God said to the prophets, Rav Acha teaches, "Do you think if you won't fulfill my mission, no one will fulfill it? My mission will be fulfilled, if not by you, then through a scorpion or a snake." God thereby emphasizes that not only were these things not created purposeless, they in fact, with their dangerous nature, which can be used to punish Eve the evil, or as the Talmud teaches, with the capacity to heal from the harm of other creatures, were created to glorify God's name, just as the prophets were created to glorify God's name in this world. What we observe is that every creature that appears to have been created with no purpose, whose nature actually seems to negate the nature of God, which is goodness, can indeed fulfill God's will and use its very ability to cause harm to destroy the evil in this world. Because having been created by God, every creature is created with a nature to do good. Now the frog is unique. It seems purposeless, and it doesn't cause harm. The frog is a creature that doesn't seem to reveal this aspect of God's existence or God's goodness. And this defines the teaching that Rav Acha teaches when he says that even the frog can fulfill God's mission, and without the frog, how would God have plagued the Egyptians? The problem with Egypt was that it was a land that had no awareness of God, and denied there was a God, and claimed that it was self-created, as Pharaoh declared that the Nile was his, and he made himself. And the Nile, of course. The Alter Rebbe teaches in Tanya that the fact that one can experience oneself as a separate entity from anything else is only because it was created by the essence of the divine. So to alter the Egyptian psyche that believed itself to be completely separate, and in fact to be its own creator, the plague of frogs was required. The frog of all creatures seems to have absolutely no purpose, not even like the purposefulness of a mosquito, and it does not do harm like a snake or a scorpion. But it was the plague of frogs that broke the klipa, the unique evil of Egypt, because the frogs not only filled the entire land, but with self-sacrifice threw themselves into the Egyptian ovens, completely counter to the nature of this creature. It was an actual act of actual self-sacrifice, and declared thereby to all that this plague was a divine act, and that all of Egypt could thereby see that there was a God, and that there was one God.